praise the name of the Lord God Almighty. I prayed before this morning service that God would just flow and I would be able to just be a clear channel and that he would flow right through me to you. And I could pray that prayer for myself because I was asking my God to flow through me to you. But I want you to pray that prayer with me and I want you to pray it the other way. That God would flow through you and that something would happen through you that would not just touch me, but those around you. Would you pray with me right now in the name of Jesus Christ? Father, we love you and we honor you and we thank you. God, I ask that you use me as a vessel. God, let it be a vessel of honor, God, that this morning, God, you can pour from me freely. Loose me of my own thoughts, oh God. Lord, loose me of my own style, my personality, God. Lord, push all of that out of the way, oh God. My inhibitions, oh God. My fears and worries, oh God. Push it aside, God, and flow straight through me, God, unto somebody else's life, into somebody else's world, oh God, that somebody might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be pricked in their heart, oh God, and desire to know you more. Ah, that is my prayer. That is my prayer. That is my prayer. Hallelujah. Use me, oh Lord. Use me this morning. Hallelujah. Just one more time. Lift your hands. Salalamosi kota. Ikota lalamosi. God, wrap your arms around this great body of believers this morning. Satalalamosi ataha. And minister mightily, God. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm thankful for your pastor, and even in his absence, I give him great honor for things that you could imagine, just who he is, but things that maybe you wouldn't imagine, but just as a pastor, I understand the multiple hats he wears and the multiple responsibilities that go with all of that and building churches and helping people and sowing into lives and even being away today to sow. And I honor him and this great body. And thank you for those who are leading in his absence. Just God bless you. When I leave our church and I'm gone from our church, sometimes frequently, people say, well, who's taking care of things? I say, well, I've got a great crew. They're well trained. They're very capable. They know how to touch God. And they don't need me nannying them. And so they're going to take care of it. But if it wasn't for that crew, it would severely limit my access to other people. And so I understand the benefit and the blessing of having a trained staff who's anointed and called and can keep things moving in the right direction. So thank you for carrying that weight. I will do my best to do two things. Tell you what I feel like God has spoken to me for this service, and to do it in such a way that doesn't keep you here all morning. No promises, but I'll do my best. I closed my eyes during the worship service, and sometimes I just wanted to feel it, you know? And so I closed my eyes, and I couldn't see what was going on around me, which is usually what happens when you close your eyes. It's an amazing phenomenon of the... It's all connected to the optic nerves and the the eyelids, really. And you were singing Surround Me, and my ears fooled me. I thought, did I just hear Shirley Caesar? I, I opened my eyes and it was somebody else. And I closed them and Shirley Caesar was right back there. I thought, man, if she says I'm next in line for a miracle, I'm just going to dance. Beautiful, beautiful worship, beautiful. All of it, just wonderful. So thank you so much for pouring yourself into the kingdom. I'm going to read from the book of Romans, chapter number 7, verse number 1 through 6. I'm going to preach to you a little bit this morning, if that's okay. The book of Romans, chapter number 7, verse number 1, reading through verse number 6. Wrestled with my flesh this morning and yesterday morning and the morning before that. Well, I've been wrestling with my flesh for a long time. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about the flesh, the theology of the flesh, this, and what it represents. Mind, our heart, our thoughts, the flesh. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I remember reading this scripture in our church many years ago. Our church is a home missions church. We started it, so about 16 years ago. And I read this scripture to them, and we were maybe a year or two old, and everybody in the church was a new convert. And I read this scripture, and I heard some of the ladies smiling and saying amen, because they in their youth mistook this passage to be about marriage, and so they assumed if they killed their husbands. And then I remember saying, this is not about marriage in terms of husbands and wife on earth. This is more about this relationship, and it's your old man and your new man that's being discussed here. And they went, aw. So you can't kill your husbands. And all the husbands said, amen. Amen. Lift your voice and pray with me one more time. Father, we love and honor you. God, thank you so much for this time. What a privilege it is to be here. Thank you, God, for your people. Thank you, God, for all the things that have been said so far that have just been so encouraging. I pray, God, these next few moments, God, are just times of blessing, God. I pray that the anointing flows both directions, oh God. I pray that you would touch us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You can be seated. We are such creatures of habit, and we are very, very predictable. I was working with a colleague and talking to my colleague about human behavior. And I was explaining to her the behavior of crowds. And we were in an environment in which I explained what would happen, and then it happened. And the second environment, the same thing. And she said, wow. And I said, well, don't be impressed. People are very predictable. This isn't rocket science. We have tendencies. One of the tendencies we have is to measure our response to anything, but I'm talking about to God, based on our last several experiences with God. And that could be in a service. It could be in a time of prayer. It is the nature of things. I want to give you a quick illustration of how this transpires. And I may have shared a part of this at one time, but there was an experimenter studying human behavior. And they started studying with animals, which is very typical. And they were studying the phenomenon of learned helplessness. Ever heard of that? Learned helplessness. And they put a rabbit in a cage, and on one side of the cage, the chicken wire that made up the bottom, the foundation, could be electrified, and the other side, no, couldn't be. And in the middle, there was a partition that was clear. And so the experimenter would shock the rabbit to see what would happen. And they shocked the rabbit, and the rabbit would spring forward into the glass that was in the middle partition. And the first time the rabbit was shocked, it sprang forth with a lot of energy and smack right into that middle partition. So now the rabbit has learned that there is pain in this effort and there is something there that blocks my way. The experimenter cranked up the juice and shocked the rabbit again. The rabbit jumped again, but this time without the same vigor, and it barely hit that middle partition. Ultimately, the rabbit learned that it was too painful to make this attempt, and the middle partition was removed. And even though the experimenter continued to shock that rabbit, the rabbit did not move, although it was free to. The experimenters began to talk about this in terms of learned helplessness, and then began to generalize to people and to realize that people are very much the same way. We tend to respond to environments based on our last experience in those environments. So you see people that come to the altar and they pray for healing. And if they don't receive that healing, it's harder to get them to the altar the next time. Or they come to the altar to pray for the Holy Ghost, and they really get everything they have, but they don't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it's very difficult. Or they say, that's it, God, I mean business with you. I am going to serve you with everything I have. I'm giving it all to you, holding nothing back. There have been times, God, that I've held things back, but this time I give it all to you. And they expect that that prayer is going to lead to some sort of miraculous lifestyle, and they will be walking on roses. The next morning they wake up and all hell breaks loose. Everything that could go wrong starts to go wrong, and they go, oh my goodness, what just happened? And so they began to withdraw back into that place of being lukewarm. And then there's another revival. And the temptation is to say, God, this time I want to give you everything. But they remember what happened the last time they did that. People are very predictable. Scientists know that. People that advertise merchandise know that. Even the devil knows that. The church even is very predictable. I could say certain things and you'd say it right back. If I said, praise the Lord, you would just say, right, even though praise the Lord does not mean repeat after me. It simply means get up and do something and praise the Lord. But we are so predictable that we've been trained this way that everywhere I go, I say praise the Lord and people repeat after me. And I say repeat after me and they don't know what to do. I wonder what would happen if one morning you wake up and go, you know what? I'm really sick and tired of being such a slave to the conventions of this world. I realize the last time I tried to live for you, God, with all my heart, didn't go so well. And I realize that the normal, typical, average thing to do would be not to give it my all again. But you know what? I'm just going to live, God, with a little reckless abandon about you and about the things of God. I'm going to give it my very best shot. Not only does it confuse social scientists, it confuses the devil. He can't understand why you keep worshiping even though the problems keep coming your way. Doesn't get why the apostolic church is knocked to her knees and then suddenly she gets a little vigor about her. It's because we will not give ourselves to the typical average conventions of this world, because this is not a typical average church and there is nothing helpless about us. We did not learn to be helpless. We learned to be powerful. We didn't learn to be meek and timid. We learn to take authority in the name of Jesus. We learn that when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. So unlike the world, when we fall, it's not over. Unlike the world, when everything goes dark, it's not over. We are not the world. We are the church. Oh, I just do things because I'm wired to be a certain way and I'm wired to respond a certain way. And some of that is hardwiring to some degree. And some of it's just the way I was trained and raised by people that didn't know God. But now it's in me. So sometimes I just do the opposite of what I feel. Like, Lord, I don't feel like worshiping. I feel the Holy Ghost sitting down just right where I'm at. Wow, these chairs are comfy. I feel the Holy Ghost just right. I just don't feel like doing anything. Right? When my flesh feels that way, I just get up and I just kind of wave my hands a little bit, or I dance a little bit, or I look around and find somebody who has a wonderful worship, and I'm like, God, I just want to worship like that. I know I don't feel like it, but I'm not going to be a slave to that. I know that's not my favorite song the band is playing, but I'm not going to be a slave to that. I'm not worshiping the music. I'm not worshiping the worshipers. This is not about that. This is about me serving Almighty God and doing my very best to get out of the way of what God is trying to do in me. But you gotta fight the flesh. You gotta fight the temptations and the tendencies of this old man. And it's difficult fighting the flesh. I struggle with mine all the time, and some days I win and some days I lose. But I keep fighting because I'm stubborn. I just don't want to go with the flow unless it's the flow of the Holy Ghost. So how many are willing to take on the flesh today? Let's talk about the human flesh for a moment. And then we're going to segue into the flesh in terms of how the Bible describes and talks about and begins to discuss the flesh. I read a story of a man who had such putrid body odor that his neighbors complained. Aren't you glad you used deodorant this morning? When I read that, I thought, of course he's got body odor. His flesh is literally decaying and dying. Every dermatologist will tell you that. Well, you don't need a dermatologist for that. So I thought, of course it stinks. And what's more true is that his flesh will continue to rot and decay and stink until he washes it. That's the nature of flesh. Talking about this outside stuff right now. We'll get to the other stuff. So it needed bathing. Oh boy, needed a good bath. But that is true, and it's symbolic of a spiritual or theological truth as well. The flesh is our constant reminder that we have a heart and a mind and a self, a spirit that must be refreshed and washed and cleaned. And it can go about the same amount of time as your external body without being refreshed and renewed before it starts to stink. I don't know what you have for breakfast today, but I hope it wasn't something that left your stomach a little, you know, upset, because this is not going to help you. The flesh, especially the top surface of the flesh, is the most easily discussed and seen. Everybody just kind of rub your own skin. If your neighbor is cute, rub your neighbor's. No, I'm kidding. It takes, get your hands off each other. It takes roughly 1 month for new cells to get all the way to the top layer, meaning the skin you have right now is not the same skin you had a month ago. Imagine snakes that shed. You just do that every day in small doses. Hang on. It's going to get grosser. If you're wondering how that works, scientists estimate that the body is made up of about 10 trillion cells in total, and your skin makes up about 16% of your body weight, which means 1.6 trillion skin cells. That's a lot. Now, for some of us who are bigger, it's more than that, and for some of us who are smaller, it's less. You get the idea how that works. So the important thing is to know that you've got a lot of skin cells. And those skin cells, between 30,000 and 40,000 of them, fall off every hour. So that in a 24-hour period, you lose more than 1 million skin cells. Just shake your neighbor's hand and say, "Praise the Lord." Where's my hand sanitizer? So where do they go? I mean, that's a lot of skin cells in this building. Where do they go? The dust that collects on your tables, on your screens, on your computers and monitors, on your windowsills, that dust that's so hard to get up is made up of mostly dead human skin cells. In other words, your house is filled with bits and pieces of who you used to be. And you shed more than 8 pounds of skin cells every single year. And my house has 7 people in it. That's just gross. So every time you take a shower, all those dead skin cells begin to float down the drain, and they go away and they clog up our sewer system. Now you understand now why, if we don't wash this thing, it starts to stink, because it's rotting and it's decaying, and then it's being renewed again. And the older you get, the slower that process is in terms of the renewal, and your skin becomes very thin. We don't have time for all that. But what I want to tell you this morning is the same way your outer man needs to be bathed and have the freshness of that water that comes on them. Although the spirit man does not shed and flake like some of us do, that spirit man still needs to be cleansed, still needs to be under that fresh flow of the Holy Ghost that washes us brand new every single time we get into it. So it's not just important that you come to church. It's important that when you come to church, the Spirit of the Lord, like a flood, washes over you brand new. And sometimes things wash away in worship, and you better be glad they did, because if it wasn't for that worship service, it would have settled on your spiritual flesh or your spiritual skin and just become a diseased part of you. But you came into the presence of the Lord, and He washed you over again with His Spirit. And we needed every single service. I love what you said, brother. We don't throw away not even one service. We can't afford to throw away one of them. We've got to come into the presence of God, submit ourselves to Him, and say, God, I want You to wash me. I don't want to feel it just a little bit. I need more than a sprinkle. I've got to have the full baptism of the Holy Ghost. God, You've got to take me all the way under in this service, because there's something about me that's not like You, and I can't get it off by myself. But if You will wash me again, if You'll cleanse me again, if You, my God, if You'll touch my lips and cleanse them, if You'll touch my mind and restore it, I will worship You. Somebody lift up your voice again and magnify Him. Hallelujah. Come on. Lift up your voice real loud and magnify Him.
Oh God, I love You. I love You, God.
I love You, God. I worship You, Lord. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit in all regards. Everything the flesh is drawn to is like unto the flesh. It's things that are temporary, that are fading, that you can't hold on to forever because they're rotting and they're dying and they're going to go away. The flesh longs for those things. The flesh is spoiled, and it will please itself before pleasing God or being involved in the things of God. This is why worship is so beautiful. Worshiping God is a physiological, psychological, and spiritual phenomenon. Because your flesh, which the Bible discusses in terms of your heart, in terms of your desires, and in terms of your mind, your flesh hates God. There is this enmity between your flesh and God. There is nothing within your flesh that by itself wakes up and says, I want to get to church and I want to serve God. So if you woke up feeling that way this morning, that was not your flesh. That was your spirit man overriding your flesh. Your flesh is more prone to say, I've got a big day tomorrow and what I really need is more rest. So I'm going to lay here for a little. That's the flesh talking. And so the spirit man says, oh no, I'm going to get myself to the house of the Lord. And I'm going to worship Him, because I realize if I miss this service, it's going to be that much easier to miss the next service. And if I miss the next service, I'm going to pick up those things that had me bound, that the Lord has already delivered me from. It's only a matter of time, so I'm not going to miss even one service.
So when people worship God, if the flesh doesn't like to come to church, then the flesh really doesn't like to worship God. Some of y'all are struggling with this because you're going, my flesh is just fine. No, your flesh ain't fine in any fashion of the word. Your flesh is ate up. It's dying. It's flaking off. So when you worship God, anybody ever been driving down the street and just listen to something good and it's just gotten you want to worship God and you just, that's not the flesh. The flesh does not want to lift its hands. The mind of man, the heart of man, the heart is wicked. The mind is messed up. Emotions are backwards, upside downs, and crazy. None of that is gravitating toward God. All of that is gravitating to what makes you feel good in the moment. So when a person lifts their arms and uses all those muscles to do that, and put a smile on their face and they worship God. And then they will dance. Sometimes I just watch and I'm like, wow, it's the best illustration of what happens when the flesh is not allowed to control the spirit. And when they get lost in it and they're talking in tongues and they move beyond the cute dance into something that just looked like there is no longer being choreographed, I stand back and I go, wow, look at the flesh submitting itself to the spirit, and look at the spirit controlling that flesh, and look at the worship that results from it. So the natural result of a strong spirit man is a worshiper, because the natural result of a strong spirit man is a flesh that is in subjection, so you can look out and you can spot who is who in the crowd. So now you're saying, now wait a second, preacher. I know some people who dance and they worship and they shout and they really ain't very spiritual. Yeah, I know. I pastor some of them. What are they doing? Some of them, one guy just stood up the other day in church, he said it. He says, some days I'm just shouting. He goes, I don't feel like shouting. He goes, but I know it's the right thing to do. I know my flesh hates it. So I'm just saying, God, I'm not feeling this right now, but you know what? I know you're worthy. I'm not, watch, if you only worship based on your worthiness, you're going to stop worshiping every time you think a wrong thought, every time you do the smallest little thing that violates the holiness of God that you know to be true. Every time you cross the line just a little bit on the wrong side, you're going to have so much condemnation. If that is the criteria in which you use to define your worship, you will never, ever be a worshiper for God, because your righteousness is as filthy rags and you are falling creatures. But you don't ever worship because you're worthy. You always, always, always worship only because he is worthy of my praise. Oh man, I gotta hurry or something at home's gonna burn. Pot roasts are going to be burning, and if I don't get through this, I don't need to give you, because I know this church, I don't need to give you a full history of some of the things that have transpired throughout the Word of God, but for those that may be a little new, and maybe not as graced in their theology as you all are, I'm just going to hit a couple things that you already know. I know you know it, but Eve was drawn away because although she had been warned about the fruit and that she should not eat it, and she had understanding, so cognition was in the right place. She even had the ability not just to understand it, but to synthesize it and then regurgitate it back out to the devil. So she understood it fully. Even though she had understanding, she was drawn away by the things of her flesh. And she said, based on her own confession, that it looked like it was good. The eyes saw it and said, well, that looks good, so I guess why not? Let's try it. And then Adam, the same thing. He was similarly drawn away by his flesh. And then Cain, the most interesting of all of these, in my mind anyway, Cain rises up in his flesh, and he is allowing the flesh now to operate without any laws of God, without any governance of God, and without any restraint. And in that moment of lawlessness, he kills his brother. And what I think is so fascinating and so interesting about that is in that time and place, there were no environmental stimuli. He wasn't watching murder on television 24/7. There was no, even nothing that remotely would have given him a frame of reference for doing that kind of a thing. As a matter of fact, his full environment was just the opposite of that. But somehow or another, even though he was in an environment that was for a long time nearly perfect, somehow or another, free of the law laws of God, free of the constraints of a righteous God, murder just almost automatically rose up within him, and he found it in himself to do something that nobody else had ever done. It's easy to repeat other people's bad behaviors, but he did something that he had not seen done before. The flesh, if left to its own devices, has no end of how far down it will go. And some of you in this house this morning are feeling the sting of being down because the flesh has caused you to do things and think things and develop things in you that continue to drag you down. But God has sent me here this morning to tell you, you can be born again. You can be washed anew. You can be refreshed. And to whatever degree the flesh has power to bring you all the way down, to a much greater degree, God has a power to bring you back out. See, it's such a beautiful understanding of Jesus Christ and why he came and decided not just to take on the principalities, apparities, and the powers of darkness, but also to robe himself in flesh so he could not just set an example, but take on the flesh and then tell us, I'm going to fill you with my spirit that you too might be able to conquer that flesh. All throughout the scripture, more of it. Jacob and his shenanigans. Shenanigans is theology for all the silliness and all the sin and all the wickedness that developed in his life for many years as he followed the flesh, the things and desires that his mind and his spirit led him to, void of any kind of acknowledgement or understanding that God was present and calling him to a better place, calling him to a different place. I don't know about you, but maybe you've never felt this way, just kind of walking that pathway that you know is not the right pathway. You wake up in the morning and you're like, you know what? I really need to get right. I know I need to get right. And so you have a knowledge, you have an understanding that there is a better way and another way, and you try things. I mean, you promise yourself you're going to do this, and you promise yourself you're going to do that, and while you're at it, God, I'm going to serve you, and while I'm at it, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, and while I'm at it, I'm going to stop doing this, and you make all these promises, and in the moment in time, you really mean it, and then you look up a month later, and nothing has changed, and it's a battle. It's a struggle, and some of you are struggling right now, and I'm telling you there is hope. I'm telling you there is help. I'm telling you, you can move beyond that thing that keeps you bound. So the scripture is just replete with examples of that very thing. And so the flesh, give me another 10 minutes squared. No, don't need that much time. The flesh is spoken about as the heart. And we know that the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says that the heart is, it's wicked and it's deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Those people that tell you just kind of relax and, hey man, hey sis, hey bro, just follow your heart, you know? Just follow your heart. Your heart won't lead you wrong. I'm telling you, your heart will lead you straight to hell. It'll absolutely lead you wrong. I ain't following my heart. Why would you follow something that the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? I'm going to follow the word of God because my heart will lead me into the wrong arms. My heart will lead me down the wrong path. Following my heart is what got me in this mess to begin with. But what got me out was following the word of God that was preached by a preacher who was not afraid to say, come out of darkness, come out of sin, separate yourself from the world. You can do it. I went to church. I'm not going to get through this message. That's okay. I'll be back tonight. I went to church because the girl where I worked was really cute. And 8, 9 years older than me, she was really cute. And so I thought, you know, numbers are numbers, whatever. And I applied, and she interviewed me, and I knew I had the job because we got along very well. And she called me, and she said, I want to hire you. And I said, I'm so glad. And I went to work, and I was there 5 minutes before I said, you know, I just need to tell you. Even then, I was really honest. I took this job just because I think you're really cute, and really, I'm more interested in knowing you than working here, but I'll do a good job working here too. Just going to put it out there. Because if she says no, there's no use in working a job you don't like. So I said, it would help a lot if I could just have your number and we could talk. I was 15. Give me a break. That was the best pickup line I had. She said, I'll do better than that. I'll give you the number and the address. I thought, I got it. You know, charm. She gave me the number and the address to her church. And I said, well, that wasn't a no. Flesh. It was all about the flesh. My flesh thought she was cute. My flesh thought, maybe that would be a good one for you. My flesh wanted to spend time with her. That was the flesh. And so it was in the flesh, that mindset, how my wicked heart, wickedness, that took me to that Pentecostal church of hers. And I went to that church and I sat there. And the flesh thought, wow, there's a whole harem of them here. You ever feel like you won the lottery? Well, we don't play the lottery, but you get the idea. And that's how I spent the first few weeks in church, just like a kid in a candy store. And then a preacher came through, an evangelist. And he was preaching one day, and I was talking in church. I was really writing a note. And I passed a note, and the young person next to me said, don't write notes. And I said, why not? And the preacher heard me talking. And the evangelist said to me, I was a baby. He said, hey, you. I thought, oh Lord. Cut it out. This is the house of God. Have some respect and pay attention. And my flesh was offended. I was hurt. How dare he call me out in front of all those people? But I was too embarrassed to get up and walk away. So I had to sit down until the next time they all said stand, you know, because that was going to be my exit. And they never said, stand. And so I was so angry at him that I looked at him like this the whole time. And he preached for 45 minutes and I'm going, buddy, you ain't so cool. I don't know anything about church. I don't know anything about theology. But sooner or later, you're going to say something that's not right, and I'm going to catch it. For 45 minutes. And about 20 minutes into it, I'm focusing on him. I'm focusing on the words he's preaching. And those words occasionally are scriptures. He's reading them verbatim. And I was trying not to let them pierce me, but they were piercing right through that arrogance and right through that pride and right through that spirit of lust and right through all the things of the flesh. And something on the inside of me felt wounded. I thought it was a wound. It was just a prick. It was God pricking my heart. It was the word of God bringing me out of darkness into light, saying there is something bigger and greater and more powerful than your flesh. But you've got to put the one down and lift the other one up, and it's got to be your decision. Give me about 5 minutes. I need you to stand with me right now, and I want you to pray for anybody in this building that does not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want you to be in praying with me right now. God's about to do something wonderful in this house. I want you just to ask God right now to break over all of heaven and pour out his spirit upon this place. Lift your voice real loud and pray. Father, for those that are sitting here right now, feeling the prick of the Holy Ghost, knowing that they've given their flesh way too much control, knowing that they've given them their flesh way too much authority, but they're starting to feel encouraged in the Lord. They're starting to feel like there's another way, oh God, and they can see it, God, in the words, God, that are being spoken, and they can feel it in the atmosphere, and they can see it in the examples, oh God. Loose that person right now, Father. Loose that person right now, oh God, to make that decision. Come on, lift your voice.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, somebody make a commitment right now. God, I know that I can walk in the Spirit, and maybe I don't always do it, but I know I can walk in the Spirit. I don't have to be bound, oh God. I don't have to be addicted, oh God. I don't have to be run down by the things, God, of the flesh. Give me 5 more minutes. I want to share something with you. The scripture I read earlier in the book of Romans talks about this dying, and it talks about that there has to be a dying out of the old husband, that the thing that you're married to, this connection, and then the Bible begins to reveal for us that that's talking about the flesh, and we die out to the things of the flesh and the old man, and then we are born again, and we then are married to Christ. But unlike, remember what I told you about the skin, that there is an outside surface, and it's the deadest part. But then beneath that first derm, beneath that first skin, there are skin cells that go down. So at the same time, while there is something dying, there is something being born. It's very much like this in the spirit world. So it's not that you just die out to who you used to be. But at the same time that there is a death, there is a rebirth. And there's no place that's illustrated better in my mind than when you watch someone are baptized in Jesus' name, and they're dying out, and they're accepting the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a burial. But that burial happens, and it's only a few seconds later that they come up in newness. And so at the same time that there is a dying out, there is a life and there is a rebirthing that happens. And so it is when you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're led by the things of the flesh. Somebody ticks you off. You want to punch them in the throat. You don't have any love in you. There is no mercy in you because you're governed by the flesh. And so yes, you're going to end up in trouble with the law. And yes, you're going to end up in trouble with other people. And there's going to be problems that come your way. Or you can't forgive because that flesh holds on to things. So yes, it's going to hinder your relationships. And the flesh takes you down all these paths of destruction. And so as you die out to that thing and God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, at the same time you're dying out, there is a birthing in you and something new is born and you're born again. And that new you now has great life. And here's a beautiful thing. It's the new you that has to then pick up the shovel and absolutely scoop the dirt on the old man. So there's always the old you present and the new you present. But that new man, that new creature has to pick up the shovel and bury the old man. And sometimes you gotta do it every single day. And so it is when people, you can stand with me, when people are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, many times they'll say, wow, I feel so new. I feel so light. I feel so free. Anybody here tired of trying and you keep trying, but it doesn't seem like you're ever really there? That flesh, man, it's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And it's a struggle. That flesh needs to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And we need a fresh flow of the anointing of God to wash over us this morning. Lift your hands, would you? Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 22. That ye putting off concerning the former conversations, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, God, I'm speaking to that person that's always bent the truth a little bit. It's how they've gotten out of tight situations. They hate themselves for it. Deliver them right now, God. Speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Jesus, I pray for that one. Nobody else can see how angry they become. Maybe a family member or two, that rage that's murderous. It looms over them and has done so for a very long time. God, I pray for that person that tried to break free of it time and time again. Never successful. And now they're afraid to try. Give them courage, God. Give them courage to pull away from the things of the flesh and to walk towards you. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, all bitterness, somebody let it go. Come on, let it go. and wrath. Come on, somebody let it go. It's like a weight sinking you further and further down. Let it go. And anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How? That's only possible if you come and you make your way into the presence of a holy God and say, God, wash me new. Wash me new. Wash me new. Come on, I'm calling for some of the singles who are struggling. God, my flesh, some days it seems so, so strong. But right now it doesn't seem so strong. So right now, God, I will fall on my knees and I will ask for your help. Wash me, oh God. When I'm by myself and it's dark and nobody else around, my flesh seems so powerful. But right now, God, I feel like I have access to you. So I fall to my face and I call on your name. Jesus, help me. God, if we walk in the flesh, we will fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if we walk in the Spirit, God, we won't fulfill those lustful desires of the flesh. God, we'll do the things that the Spirit, God, the big S Spirit, is calling us to do. God, wash over our marriages. Wash over our children. Come on, if you've not asked God to wash over you in a while, there's a really good chance you're decaying and don't know it. With one touch, he'll cleanse you. I feel a flow of the Holy Ghost here today.
Show me your glory, God. stay in your presence. It's where I belong. It's where I belong, Lord.